this earth, says the Lord. I desire to pour out among my people. I desire to pour out of who I am, of my essence, of my person, of my glory, declares God. I desire to pour out on all who would call on my name, to all who would come unto me, says God, for I am the giver. I am not the taker. I am the giver of all good things. And in this day, I am pouring out, and I have yet more to pour out. For I will pour out, as the scripture says in Malachi, I will pour out till it overflows your containers. It'll overflow your life. It'll overflow your sickness. It'll overflow your despair. It'll overflow your lack. It will be an abundance to you in these days, says God. For I am pouring out more, more, more than what you can hold. What you think you see, the revelation you have of what I've done in the past, oh, it doesn't compare to what I am preparing to do, says God. For I am pouring out of my spirit on all the earth, and as it was in the days of the apostles, it'll be greater in these last days, says God. For even shadows shall begin to heal people. Even people hearing the sound of the preaching will begin to be healed, begin to be saved. And they shall come running to the house of God. What should I do? What can I do to be born again? What can I do to know my God? And they'll come in, and they'll come in, because they've got to find a way of escape from the world. Because the world is going from bad to worse. But you're not in the world. You're not of the world. You are of me, says God. And your person, your nature, who you are, has its foundation in me, not the world. Hallelujah. My glory fills my presence, says Lord. My glory consumes all the darkness. My glory consumes all that is not of me, says God, for my glory is my fullness. My glory is my habitation. And where my presence is, says God, I will send my glory. And my glory will drive out sin, sickness, and disease. My glory will give you wisdom and revelation and understanding. My glory will change you from one place to another. My glory will manifest in ways that you can't even imagine. For it's not just the outward things, but my glory affects the inner things. The things of the spirit, the things of the soul. For I've made you new, says God. I've caused you to be raised from the dead by the same glory that raised my son Jesus from the dead. That same glory that brought back breath into his dead body. That same glory that raised him out of the very pit of hell and all the demons against him. That same glory raised you from the dead. That same glory has filled you up. And yet you've only tasted a little bit of it. Oh, but in the days to come, says God, my glory will fill the earth. Praise you, God. And there will be no place where men can go that is not filled with my glory. Glory, 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 glory. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start off with 2 Corinthians 2:14, our favorite verse. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, that is so crucial. We're starting to, I emphasize something out of that every week, but talking about the fragrance of his knowledge. You know, the fragrance of his knowledge just goes everywhere. And the Bible says we're to have a fragrance about us. He says, for those who are lost, it's a fragrance of death. But to those who are saved, it's a fragrance of life. It is a blessing. And there really is a fragrance about you. There's really are different fragrances in the earth today, but there's a fragrance of God that we carry about us. Amen. I want to go to Romans 8, 18, 19, because we've been talking about the revealing of the sons of God. And I'll just share that with you. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that what God just spoke to us this morning? The latter house, the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former. For the earnest expectation of the creation, of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The word revealing there is literally to uncover, to make known, or to show forth. All creation is waiting for God to take the wraps off of you and for you to allow God to take the wraps off of you. Amen? It's a twofer. You know, a lot of us are saying, well, God, take the wraps off of me. God, let my glory out. And God says, are you ready? Will you let me? Will you do what I ask you to do? Will you go where I send you to go? Will you obey me? Because there's no good for him to take off your wraps if you're in a closet. Hello? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He says, don't hide your light under a bushel, under a basket. Put it on a lampstand so all the world can see it. In some ways, I think that's where the church is today. Are you ready? Is the church, meaning the universal body of Christ, specifically in the United States, are we preparing to put our light on the lampstand where everyone can see it? Or do you still want to play closet Christian, secret Christian? You know, I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't want anybody to know it. Put it under a bushel or put it on the lampstand. This is part of the revealing. It doesn't do any good to reveal yourself if you're under a lamp or if you're under a bushel basket. No one can see it. You limit it to just my little area. But God's calling us to put it on the lampstand. Amen. So we know from that scripture that the sons of God are not yet fully revealed. We've also shared last week 1 John 3:1-3. And this is so crucial for what we're going to get into. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Boy, I could just preach on that today. That we should be called children of God. Therefore, because we are called the children of God, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now, everybody say now.
Now.
Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, there's a catch in there. If you have that hope that as Jesus appears, we shall be like him, that's a motivation within us that we're going to purify ourselves. Now, how do you do that? How many good works do you have to do to purify yourself? You're shaking your heads. I mean, no. Do you mean you don't know, or there's no work you can do to purify yourself, is it? What purifies you is faith in God. What purifies you is loving the Father as he has loved us, loving our fellow man even as he loved us. That will purify you. That will make you right. Amen. It's not how many times did you go to church. Although my personal belief, you ought to be here every time the doors open. Oh, you missed a real good chance to shout hallelujah. My goodness. But seriously, it's like, but we have faith in God. That's what purifies us. Because I can't do it by myself. I can't offer myself as a sacrifice. I can't pour out my blood on the altar. There's nothing I can do, but I can believe God. And as I believe him, he purifies me from inside out. Because my trust is in him. Isn't that neat? I love that. The word revealed there, I'll do this before the question. The word revealed in this verse, in 1 John, literally it's different than in Romans 8. Romans 8 is to be uncovered, but the word revealed here is to be manifested. See, I believe there's a process. I believe he wants to uncover us, and then we will be manifested. We will be glorious, but we've got to allow him to start pulling the wraps back, pulling the covers off. Part of that, I didn't think about this till now,
part of that uncovering is we've got to trust God to let him uncover us. You know, there's things in my life I really don't want you to know. There's things in my life that I have hidden from for years. And yet I only got free from those as I began to allow God to uncover those things in me. And as he uncovered them in me, I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be like that. Lord, change my attitude. Have you ever had a stinky attitude? Lord God, help me. Help me get out of this. I don't like me when I'm like this. See, that's the uncovering. And the only way you can be manifested is to allow God to uncover you and say, Lord, cleanse me. Make me whole. Now, I don't have to tell you everything. But now, here's the rub in all of this. I have found out by my life, I found out by watching other people, what I refuse to admit before God and allow him to cleanse me of, after a while, God will reveal it to the community and people around me. See, if I don't deal with it privately with God, because he loves me, he'll do what he can to force me to deal with it by making it public. Now, that ought to scare the bejeebers out of you. Because whatever you're hiding from God, see, you're hiding it from yourself. If you're hiding it from God, he can't heal you of it. He cannot deliver you. He cannot set you free because you're busy denying it. And denial is not faith. Faith is, Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I'm going to do your will, God. Why? Because, Lord, you've given me my life back. I'm in debt to God and a debt I can never pay off. So, Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it. Do something with my life, God. See, this is the beginning of faith. The root word of the word revealed here is to shine. To shine. I like that. To shine. The light on the candlestand. Hallelujah. Now, we ended last week with this question. What? And I know you all remember this question, so that's why you came back this week, right? Some of you do. What distinguishes you and the world system that does not recognize you yet? What distinguishes you from everybody else? What is it that God wants to reveal in you that the world cannot see, and why can't the world see it? How come, this is a kind of a follow-up question, how come the world in all of its sin has no awareness of sin? And Christians who have been purged of their sin and forgiven of their sin always go around knowing every sin and every mistake that they've ever made. How come we're so consumed with making a mistake and that the world that is consumed in sin has no awareness that they are doing anything wrong at all? Have you ever been around people like that? And you look at them and you just want to ask them, do you know what you're doing is wrong? And you know, if you ask the question, they don't care. It's not to them, it's not a question of right or wrong. It's not a question of whether they lie. I knew a believer one time that he started bragging to me. He likes to just tell people little lies and just send them off. Just to see if he can trip them up, get them excited. He likes to just spread things just to see how people react to it. Just lie. I'm thinking, do you know this is wrong? Oh, it's fun. Do you know people that don't know God, to them evil is fun? They enjoy it. Little boys pulling off the legs of flies. You know, it's fun. Now, I'm not an animal rights activist, but I remember one time going out on a farm, and there were two other boys with me. I can't remember if they lived on the farm or we were just there for something. We decided we were going to take out over the field. And we went across the field, and we came to this little stream, and there was a small footbridge that just crossed over the stream. And we crossed over, and we were looking down the water. One of the boys said, ooh, there's a turtle down there. And so the two boys just took rocks and just killed the turtle. And I'm thinking, why? I mean, if that turtle was threatening you, if the turtle was dangerous, I mean,
I don't think there's enough fish in the stream for the turtle to survive, but they just, for sport, they killed it. We say, well, Gordon, that's just a turtle. Yeah, but the problem is people do that with people. It's sport. And there's, in their eyes, there is nothing wrong with it. If you know, that's why people, when the police come and arrest them, I didn't do anything wrong. Excuse me. Yes, you did. Several years ago, we were leaving church, and we were driving out on what used to be Water Street. And we're driving out there, and we're just talking about how good God was and about the church service. And I really wasn't paying any attention. All of a sudden, I noticed there were red lights behind my car. So I pulled over to let him pass. Well, he didn't pass. And I'm thinking, do I have a taillight out or something? You know, is someone hanging on my trunk that I don't know about? I mean, I had no clue what was going on. And he came up, and he wasn't really nice that day. I don't know. I'm assuming he knew who I was, because everybody does, in my imagination anyway. And he came up with his pad, and I mean, he was serious, and he read me the riot act. It was a 25-mile-an-hour zone. I was doing about 45 to 50. I had no clue. I'm just driving. We're busy talking. Had no clue. But, you know, he doesn't care why I was driving so fast. I was breaking the law. For me to argue with him, for me to give him all the excuses, he doesn't care. Yeah, he would have charged me with more. You know, I would have gotten myself into more trouble. I've always learned when you're talking to authority, say, yes, sir. No, sir. You know, it used to be that they pulled you out and they made you sit in the police car. They don't do that anymore. But I remember a couple times sitting in the police cruiser. You know, I was like, oh, praise God, it was only for speeding. Amen. Say, that's my sin. But I've learned to be respectful. It's like, if you try to defend yourself when you're caught doing something wrong, you just confirm how guilty you are. But there's a lot of people, they're not just trying to defend what they did. They really believe they didn't do anything wrong at all. They don't have a clue. And these are dangerous people, because they don't care about your feelings. They don't care if they do right or wrong, because that's not even in their thought process. It's just about power. It's just about, I'm the tough guy on campus. I can do all these things. Look at me. It's like they don't care about anybody else. They don't care about people. They don't care about rules. They don't care about laws at all. And we're so amazed that there's people like that, because so many Christians are going around, I broke my fingernail the other day, and I thought of a bad word. Oh, God, I'm going to hell. It's like we are walking around in condemnation all the time, and there's so many people in the world don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. I remember one guy, that's a little bit off, but one guy, Christian, he was a deacon at the time in his church, and he we were talking about divorce. He said, you know, divorce is the unforgivable sin. I said, is it? He goes, yeah. He says, I don't think anybody that's ever gotten a divorce should ever have anything to do in church. I said, well, I can kind of understand the viewpoint that a Christian who gets divorced should sit out of the pastorate for a while and get things together before he continues. But I said, you don't think they should do anything? He said, I don't think they should be able to take up an offering. I said, well, what about if they were divorced before they got saved? He said, it makes no difference. If you're divorced, you're divorced. And I said, well, what about if someone committed murder? Oh, God can forgive them for that. I don't think. Now, would you not that you have a preference, but or one's right or one's wrong, but would you rather have a person as pastor that got divorced several years ago, or somebody that just went out the other day and murdered somebody? Which one would you choose? Well, for him, as long as the murderer repented, he's okay. But the divorced guy can't get inside the church. Something is wrong. His thinking isn't right, because for some reason, in his belief system, God can forgive a murder but not divorce. I got news for you. God will forgive everything and anything. There is no sin you can do that's so big that God cannot forgive you. Let me rephrase that. There is no sin so big that you can do that God wouldn't forgive you. Matter of fact, if you get technical, he already has.
Yes, that's right.
Your forgiveness is already done deal. You just haven't received it yet. Amen. So, why is there this divide? Why are we having these two different groups of people? Well, go to John 8. Go to John chapter 8. I've only got a couple scriptures for you to actually turn to today, but go to John chapter 8. I believe that Jesus gives us the answer here. John chapter 8, verses 43 to 45. He's talking to some religious people, and he says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Why don't you understand what I'm telling you?" He says, "Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." Ooh. "You're of your father, the devil." That's pretty hard, especially when you say that to religious people. Because they know they're right and they know you're wrong. They got it all figured out. Me good, you bad. It says, "You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because," I like this last line, "but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." You'll believe a liar quicker than you will someone telling you the truth. It's scary. John 3:19, one of the verses we've been using and referring to over the last few weeks, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." They love darkness because their deeds were evil. Well, Jesus said, "Why don't you understand what I'm saying to you? Because you're of your father, the devil." Basically the same thing, giving us the same explanation. Now here's the question. How do we know that our deeds are evil? How do you know that your deeds are evil? You know, several weeks ago I made a controversial statement, and I said last week when I referred to this, I knew it was controversial when I said it. I don't know if you know it's controversial, but it is a controversial statement. Without God, there is no awareness of sin or separation from God, because in darkness there is no light. Now see, the common misperception, even among Christians, is that people who are doing wrong know they're doing wrong. And I want to propose to you today, a lot of them don't. A lot of them don't have a clue. They'll steal from you. They'll lie to you. They'll rape your children. It's not wrong. Just kind of like, well, if I rape your little girl, you shouldn't have let her out of the house without supervision. It's your fault. It's not mine. We can justify it all kinds of ways, but the issue I'm trying to get, it's not their fault. They have no awareness of it. You know, literally, to be dead is to be absent from life. And we talk about being born again from death into life, but we don't have a concept of it because in America, we're all Christian. In America, we all go to church. In America, we all believe the same thing. It's a no, we don't. See, our problem is, until you understand how dead you were, you really cannot appreciate the life of God. And some of us, I mean, my sins, I tell you this, if I would list my sins that I did before I got born again, you'd laugh at me. But the reality of all that is I was still going to hell. I might not have pulled wings off of flies. Actually, I did. I might not have burned ants with a magnifying glass, which I did. But there were certain limitations I just couldn't get myself to do. But yet I was going to hell. I tried not to lie. I'm sure I did sometimes. I tried to be a good person. And everybody around me, everybody thought I was a good kid. And I was. And I was still going to hell. Because I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I knew him. I knew about him. I knew what he wanted me to do. But it didn't matter. Okay? Do you understand? It didn't matter what God wanted me to do because I was totally unaware of it. And in church, a preacher's kid, living what everybody thought was right, and I'm still going to hell. It's a scary thing. And I had no awareness of that at all. Now,
Like I say, most people would believe that all people have an awareness of sin, but evil people are not aware of their sin. They're not aware they're evil. They don't have a sin consciousness to make them feel guilty. On the other hand, religious people are always struggling with their sin or their faults or their shortcomings. And if I'd ask you to make a list of all the bad things in your life, you could write for days and days and days. If I'd ask you to write down what Jesus has done for you, you'd have to really think to get a page worth. Because we're so sin conscious. We're so aware of all of our weaknesses. So how do we develop a sin consciousness? Well, Romans 7:7 says, Paul wrote, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known sin except through the law. Now here's an awesome thing. I want to get deeper into this later. Without the law, there is no sin consciousness. Without the law, there is no sin consciousness. Why is there such a movement to get rid of divorce and marriage laws? Why is there such a movement to get rid of drug laws? Why do they want to? There's even talk now about decriminalizing child rape and molestation. Because many people are starting to come out and say, well, it's just a character flaw. It's in my DNA. I can't help myself. You know, they have no control. It's just how I'm wired. And I'd like to say to some of these people, if I don't have a choice, let's put you down like a dog. What? What? You ought to be outraged by that statement. But if you have no control over it, it's all DNA, you have no choice in it, let's just get rid of the bad seed. They've been trying that for centuries. Hitler tried it. China has tried it. Russia tried it. There's many in America trying it. That's where abortion came from. We're going to get rid of the bad seed and purify our society to get rid of all the, I don't even know what the right word for it is, but to get rid of all the people that are not right. That's where abortion came from. They call it the eugenics movement. The eugenics movement was we're going to get rid of people that have flaws. Well, if they believe that, then if someone robs, steals, just shoot them like a dog. That'd be the wrong thing to do. Well, why? You don't believe in God. You don't believe that man is has a spirit being. You don't believe in life after death. Oh, there's a group that does do that. They're called Muslims. If we catch you stealing, we're going to cut your hand off. We find a woman that's out walking in the streets without her veil, without having one of her close relatives with her. They can stone her to death in the street. If they catch a woman caught in adultery, they kill the woman, but there's no condemnation for the man. You know, Muslims believe, this is in the Quran, women aren't even human. They're below human. This is what they believe. And they're talking about us as Christians? See, it's encoded in some of the religions. It's encoded in some of the belief systems around. And we just don't know about it. So the belief is if we decriminalize this, if we get rid of all these laws, then suddenly we'll have no sin. If there's no fault in divorce, then there's no sin, right? If there's no fault in me that I rape a child or rape another woman or I beat a man half senseless and it's just in my DNA, then it's not my fault. So if we get rid of the law, because the law produces a consciousness of sin, if I get rid of the law, then no one can say I'm bad. No one can condemn me because listen to what they say. I haven't broken any law. So it's okay. They want to get rid of all the drug laws. We want to make marijuana legal. So there are some people that want to make cocaine and heroin legal. And make all. Why? Because if there's no law against it, then I haven't done anything wrong. And Colorado found out that the marijuana use has gone up. They're finding they're having more accidents, and there's no way they can arrest them or put them in jail because they're not driving drunk. Because there's no standard about how much marijuana can be in your system before it impairs
your ability to respond. And part of the problem with that is that marijuana, you can have a latent in your system and your body adjusts to it, so you keep needing more and more and more. So what will affect an early user will not affect a regular user. But let's just make it all legal. That way nobody's doing anything wrong. You know, you hear people argue this. Libertarians will argue. Well, the reason we have people locked up in jail for drugs is because they broke the law. So if we get rid of the law, we'll empty out the prisons. There was a girl over in Kaiser House. I had her funeral last year. That she had been free from drugs for about 6 months, from what I understand. And her boyfriend left her. She got depressed, went into a room over at Kaiser House with other friends, died of an overdose of heroin that night. Took them 12 hours to report the body. They had the apartment all cleaned up. Now three of them are charged with murder because they covered it up. Oh, but if we would make it legal, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just an accidental death. No problem, except for the grieving mother. She still has a dead daughter. But it's no one's fault. It's no one's issue anymore because we don't have a law saying that what they did was wrong. They were just having a party, and it's just like going to a party and getting drunk and driving home and getting killed in an accident on the way home. There's no difference to it, except someone gave her the drugs and someone injected her and someone helped her to die. Ben Carson spoke out in favor of traditional marriage and the benefits of having an intact home with a father and mother, and how that helps children, how it keeps families out of poverty, and he was called all kinds of names. This is where we're at today. Jesus said it, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He speaks from his own resources, but because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." They call Ben Carson a liar. They call him a hater. They call him all kinds of names. He's just saying the obvious. He says, you can go to the record books and look it up. No, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, faith goes beyond the facts, what the eye can see or the ear can hear. Faith goes beyond that in God and in the devil. Your faith will take you where you lose your ability to reason and be rational because what you believe supersedes everything else. Our faith will give you life. Their faith will kill you. Amen. These people live under a false understanding that if you get rid of the law, then they're no longer immoral people. They are trying to erase the label of bad or good or evil. You know, I heard an argument here about a year ago that the only reason there's evil in the world is there's people who keep talking about evil in the world. Evil only exists because, this is a rationality, evil only exists because there are people who say they are good. If people would stop saying that there is good, then there would not be any evil. Now there's still evil. I'm going to show you that in a minute. See, Jesus again said they're hiding from the light because their deeds are evil. The light is God. They're hiding from the light because their deeds are evil. The light is God. The Bible says God is light, love, and life. And Jesus is the Word manifested in the flesh. Jesus is that Word that if we believe on Jesus, we'll have life. We'll have light. But they're walking in darkness, so they don't know that there's anything wrong with it. Some of you in here have been on drugs. Some of you have done. And when you were doing that stuff, you didn't even think about doing anything wrong. You didn't even think about what you were doing to your body. Some of us overdose on sugar. We don't even think about what we're doing to our body. We overdose on this or that. Well, it's only for a little bit. Yeah, but 2 months, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years is too much. Okay, moving on. See, but you don't think it's evil. You don't think there's anything wrong with it. But there are some things that we need to have restraint on. Amen. Go to Romans 5. See, without the law, there is no evil, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no good, there's no bad. Romans 5. Why is it this way? Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. He says death reigned. Death reigned. In other words, death was the rule. The powerful one survives. The big one beats everybody up. The tribal leaders were the strong warriors. They weren't the smart guys. They were the strong warriors. Now, they would, if they were smart enough, they got wise advisors, but they could still take anybody in town. You look at some of the old movies and some of the tribal things, and it's always among the American Indians, among the African tribes. It was like, it always came down to, if you can take me, you can be chief. So the young bucks would wait till the guy's old, you know, 60 years old, walking around with a cane, can barely move. I'm ready to take you on. I'm big chief. Well, who couldn't take him? But because other people had respect for him, because he had proven himself in the past, they would support him. But there's always some young buck that comes along. I'm bigger than you are. I'm taking you down. Why? Because I want to be in charge. I don't like living under your rules. You know, every civilization has rules. Because they found out no civilization can exist without rules. But the rules are usually set by the stronger. And it's used to keep everybody else in line, to keep them subservient. This is what was so unique about the American Revolution. Because we began with a concept. Not that we had it all right at the start, but we began with a concept. All men are created equal in God. Therefore, we don't bow down to kings. That's why when some presidents go to foreign countries and they bow to the king, everybody goes, what? We don't bow to natural kings. We don't even recognize that they're any different than anybody else. Why? Because we are free. When you bow down to a king or bow down to a queen, you're giving them the notion that you accept their superiority. Well, how come they're superior? Because they were born in the right family. Wow. Isn't that something? Just so you know, we're born into the right family. God is our Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I think this is real curious. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Listen, even over those who had not sinned. See, they hadn't sinned like Adam did, but yet death still reigned. Death still dominated. Death still controlled them. In other words, they had no consciousness of law, no real consciousness of right or wrong. They just did what they were told, because if you didn't, they'd kill you. So they obeyed, but when they got a chance, they'd overthrow him and make their own rules. Death reigned. No concept of right or wrong. If I can force you to do what I want to do, that just means you're weak. And you know, that's how a lot of people look at the church and look at Christians. You're weak. We're weak because we are taught to love our enemies. We're weak because we've been told to forgive those who persecute us. We're weak because we've been told to help those who can't help themselves. We're weak. And the world sees that as weakness. They see it as just, you don't have any power or any strength. But they don't understand God. Because if you understand God, you understand God saved us from death's door. God rescued us. When everyone turned their back on us, God said, I won't turn my back on you. I won't quit on you. I won't give up on you. When everybody else was ready to kick us out of the house, God says, come into mine. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I love the scripture out of Isaiah. It says, when the Messiah comes, he will not quench a smoking flax, and he will not break a bruised reed. That's how tender our God is. Tenderness is not a weakness. It is strength. It is power, because we are able to help others because we're not afraid that they're going to take anything from us, because everything we get is from God. See, we don't covet. Why? God is my source. If I covet from you, then I believe that I can't have what you have unless I take it from you. That's a root of covetousness. I don't trust God that would enable me to get what somebody else has. Therefore, I've got to covet what they have. And we're seeing that in politics. We're seeing it in world situations right now. You used to see it in this way. Kings used to invade other countries to get their gold because there was no other way they knew how to produce wealth.
What's always interesting is the Jews, when a city needed to improve itself in the Middle Ages, when they needed to build themselves up as either a banking center or an industrial center, they always opened the doors for the Jews to come in. The Jews would come in. The Jews would help the city. Jews would train people. The city would become prosperous. The city would become well known for whatever endeavor. And then after a while, they'd get a new king, a new mayor, whatever, that did not know Joseph. And he kicked the Jews out and persecuted the Jews. Said, go someplace. We don't want your kind here. And when the Jews left, the town's prosperity began to diminish because the blessings go with the people of God. America's on a spiral right now because they're rejecting the people of God. And we're seeing more things. You know, it bothers me. I wasn't really aware, but in the 60s when the riots were going on and Martin Luther King was marching and everything, I knew a little bit about it, but I really wasn't aware of it. It wasn't happening in our communities. And I read about it, but I was too young to really even begin to grasp what was going on. And I hear people today talk about racism is worse today than ever. I'm thinking, I do remember that black people couldn't go to white schools, couldn't eat in a restaurant. I remember Pastor Preval one time, we were talking about race, and I was laughing about it and everything, and I said, you ever encountered? He said, I've been asked to leave restaurants before, down in Florida. You know, he's been asked to leave. Now, you can either get bitter or just understand, they're stupid people. What? Death reigns. Do you know why there were laws against black people to teach? There were laws at one time that you could not teach them to read. Do you know why? It wasn't because they thought they were incapable. Because if you're incapable of reading, give it your best shot. Stupid people will never be able to do it anyway. No, they had laws against it because they knew you could. They knew if you got educated, you could own the master. You could dominate him. See, it's all about power. It's all about, if we keep you down, because it's all about power. Death reigns. It's not logical. It's like, wouldn't you want educated employees? No. Because if you get educated employees, they might think. My goodness, they might come up with a better box. You know, they might come up with a novel idea that you never thought about. Then what are you going to do? You'll wind up working for them. That's the fear. It wasn't they thought black people were dumb. They were scared of them. So much of the status about blacks is sexual. White men were scared of black men because they seemed to be more powerful sexually than white men. Black women were more enticing than white women. I don't understand that. But I'm just saying those are a lot of the stereotypes are based on that. But it's all about keeping you in your place. And if it's not them, it's going to be somebody else. Because death always has to have someone to dominate. They always have to have someone below them to ensure their stature. Because without slaves, they're nothing. They have no notoriety because they've got to be master over slaves. You see it in industry today. You see it in politics today. You see it all over. Why? Because death reigns. And it reigns without anybody even knowing about it. It becomes such a common culture, no one even thinks about it. And then when the gospel gets introduced, you know where blacks began to learn how to read? The slave owners said, give them Christianity. It's nothing. And so they learned how to read the Bible. As they began to read the Bible, they got ideas. Freedom, liberty. I'm created in God's image. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. As they began to do that, they just start standing up a little bit straighter. You know, I'm a child of God. Who do you think you are? And they didn't rebel, but they knew who they were. And so some of them would work and buy their freedom. They would work and buy the freedom of other slaves. They would get them out of the business. They would begin to transform society. Oh, we don't like that. We don't like it. We still have a downtrodden class because look at what we're doing. We're not giving them charter schools where parents can send their kids to get a real education. I read something the other day. Detroit has like an 83% illiteracy rate in their students. 83% can't read. Now, how many of those are going to be able to get jobs? Very few. See, we're creating a lower class that is incapable of working on their own because we have robbed them of potential. We're making a new slave class, just like Russia did, China did, Hitler did. God says, come up to my level. Come up and be free. Hallelujah. I know that's kind of going around some, but here's there's two basic theological views. One is that man is basically good. And if there is evil, it is found in man in his DNA or a virus or something that he went too close to. I always think it's funny. Man's basically good. Our problem is the culture. Who created the culture? Man. How can something, now get this with God. How can something good create something evil? How can God create evil? God is good. Jesus said, why do you call me good? The man came and said, good master, what must I do to be blessed? And he said, why do you call me good? He said, now listen to the answer. There is no one good but God. No one good but God. You think you're good? You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and a father of lies. And he's full of it. And he speaks out of his own essence. God is good, and he speaks out of his own essence. And we are his children, and we speak out of the essence of our Father because we obey the Father. Amen. Don't shout me down. The other theological view is man, because of the fall, all men have become evil. Death reigns. Because we sinned against God. We fell from grace. We fell from this. And only faith in Jesus Christ can cleanse us of evil and make us good. Now, from Adam to Moses, death was never connected to sin. We're going to pick up here next week. Death was never connected to sin. They didn't even know what sin was. Sin is just not doing what you're told to do. And we got rid of those. But, you know, and here's one of the realities. I've mentioned this before. But one of the realities, there are nations, languages in the earth today that have no word for liberty. No word for freedom. Because freedom and liberty are concepts that come from the Bible. They come from God. They don't come from the world. Death reigned. Liberty is an offense to death. Freedom is an offense to death. For you to think on your own is an offense to death. Because if we let you think a little bit, if we teach you and get you educated, if we teach you liberty, if we teach you capitalism, that you can manufacture something, produce something, and you get to keep the results of it instead of the state taking it from you, if you get that kind of power, you'll overthrow us. That's why Russia made Christianity illegal. That's why China made Christianity illegal. Because the only thing that can overthrow those death systems is God. We're involved in spiritual warfare right now, and the church doesn't even know it. We're fighting death itself, and we don't even know it. Well, everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Well, I guess so, but it's still some opinion is right and some opinion's wrong. Bible says so. Now, listen, let's go on. Still got Romans 5. I'll close up here in just a minute. Now, let's read 14 again. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift. How many of you have received the free gift of Christ? Now, listen, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. That means you're clean. That's like when the judge, after all the accusations against you, and the judge pounds the gavel, says, I find this man to be free. You're justified. Could find no fault. It's like Pilate when he says, I find no fault in this man. What was he doing? He said, he's justified. And they said, well, crucify him anyway. I can't find any fault, but go ahead and kill him. Verse 17, I want you to get this one. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Adam's sin caused us to die. Adam's sin gave death rule and reign over the earth. But in Jesus Christ, we rule and reign over death. Oh, I want you to get that. We're going to talk more about that next week. We're going to talk about the law and how the law comes and how it begins to show us and to the sacrifice begins to show us the different directions that God wants to take us to. See, even in Christ, we who believe reign even over death. Final scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:14. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory in Jesus Christ. See, now you begin to understand when Jesus comes back and says, I've got the keys over death, hell, and the grave. I've got them. Death has no more authority. If any man believe in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. I've got the power of death. Stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to you, God. Glory to you, Father. God, we give you praise this morning. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown to your people, to those, God, who call on your name. Lord, we believe in Jesus Christ, that he has conquered death itself, that the devil is subservient to him, that the devil is still loose in this world, but he has no rule over us. Because we have exited his kingdom of death and we have entered into the kingdom of life, the kingdom of Yahweh, the kingdom of Yeshua. We've entered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And God, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Father, that we are born again from death into life, from cursed into blessed. Lord, we thank you that even though we're in the world, we are not of it, for we are the light of the world, and you've called us, Lord, to shine forth, to be manifested, that others could see that light and come to know the goodness of God. Father, for this we give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.